Let's go to John 6, 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Amen. Romans 8, 5 to 14. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not... Yeah, just up to there. Amen. God is Spirit. God is Spirit. God is Spirit. God is Spirit. John 4:24. God is Spirit. Because he is Spirit, he is invisible. Even though he is invisible, however, he exists. And he rules by his word. The way he rules, the way he governs is by his word. And he guides his children, those who call themselves, who are known as the children of God, by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And he inherits them, the spiritual heaven. So faith in God, believing God, is to believe him as Spirit, to believe, to know that God is Spirit. How many of you believe that God is Spirit? If you believe in God and you don't see him, I'm assuming, and you still believe him, that means he's Spirit. You assume he is Spirit. And the fact that you need faith is because you don't see him, correct? So God is Spirit. But it's not just that. When I believe that God is Spirit, I also need to believe that I am a spirit, or I'm a soul. Can we say it together? I'm a soul. All right, so I'm going to use spirit and soul interchangeably, but I'll define the slight difference. So I'm a spirit, I'm a soul. So then how do I live my life? What do I live for? What's my life supposed to be based on that faith, which is the Christian life? As we just read in 8:12 and 13 of Romans, it's to live according to the Spirit. Live according to the Spirit, meaning live for the Spirit. Live for the soul. My soul, me, the soul. You know, I know we say like my soul, and I. It's really I, the one that who is the person, the first person is the soul, right? So I, the soul, my. But we'll say my soul is easier to say. So living according to the Spirit means living for my spirit. And how do I do it? As we just read in 13, by putting to death the misdeeds of the flesh, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. That's the way that I live as Spirit. What do we say? Today, yes, we're going to talk about God, who does not surpass the soul or souls. Since the beginning of the year, we've been hearing about what God does not surpass, what he will never surpass, even though it's almost paradoxical that he does not surpass something. Because when you believe God, the capital G, God, he's the all-surpassing God. There's nothing stopping him, nothing hindering him, nothing that limits him. However, there are elements that he chooses not to surpass. This is his decision. So we started with God and his will, who he is, his word, faith that believes in him and his will and his word and his name. And to the free will and holiness last week. And today it's about the soul or souls. So the contrast between the flesh and the soul, the spirit, is as drastic as outlined here. We have this obligation that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You thought my words were strong? Check out the Bible, okay? This is the Apostle Paul writing. People were like, you speak so strongly. But like, hello, have you read the Bible lately? Yes, it says it straight up. If you live according to the flesh, you will, hello, you will die. Yes, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, if you think of that you as the flesh, then it doesn't make sense, right? But the Bible is talking to you as in the soul of man, not the flesh. So there's distinction between the flesh and the soul. So, but if you, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body, your deeds of the flesh, then you will live. You will live. Again, that you, that God is speaking to, that God wants to speak to, God wants to have a relationship with, God wants to bless and take in the end to live with him forever as his children, his heirs, inheriting the most wonderful, the song that we just sang about where there is no weeping, no crying, no shame, no sin, no sickness, no death. Do you want to go there? Do you want to live there? Then, while I'm on earth, while I'm living this dual life, the spirit and flesh, I have to choose using my free will, by my faith, putting to death the tendencies of the flesh so that the spirit can stay alive and live. God made man to use man according to his will. He made us to use us for his purpose. And that's not just the flesh. Because a lot of people say, well, I'm, you know, people say, I believe in God and maybe even gone to church all my life. And, you know, I'm doing my job and my through my career, God is using me to help the people. You know, I do my business really well to hire these people and help them out. So the people say it like that. So this is all about fleshly, physical things. But when we, again, look deeply into the Bible, the order is not like that. The priority is the soul. God uses, he made man as soul living, spirit living in the flesh, and he uses the soul first. When he uses a soul, then the flesh gets used. When the soul is called and saved, then the flesh gets used as a vessel for God. So when someone dies, medically they can pronounce a man to be dead by taking the pulse and brain activity, the heart and the brain and all that. But simply put, the soul left the body. That's it. So the body lives when the soul is attached inside. So the body itself is a vessel, like a container that houses the spirit. It's the house for a shell for spirit on earth. The flesh is made on earth, lives on earth. Earth is earth. So when the flesh dies, goes back to the earth, but spirit leaves the body and then the body's dead. So the body doesn't move when the spirit leaves. But the body does move when the spirit is intact. Now, the unbelievers, people who don't believe in God, who don't believe that their soul, this is all new and this is something they reject. They don't want to believe it. They don't know it. So even if they want to serve this community, and I've met plenty of people who come to me like, I'd like to be at your service. I'm good at this and that. Can I serve? And I say, how about you keep coming to church and talk to me in about 6 months and then we'll talk, you know, we'll get there. So they have a heart of spirit, serving, and they are very humble and they want to do good to any society that they belong to. But without knowing that their soul and forming relationship with the Spirit God, that service is no use for God, to God. So the question is, am I using my flesh as an instrument for the flesh, meaning for sin, as Romans 6:13 also talks about, or for God? And even before that, have I the soul, received God, received the blood of God? Have I formed relationship with God? Does God know me? Does he recognize it? Do I belong to God? That's the question. In the Bible, there are three different types of spiritual beings. God is one. He is spirit. He is the all-surpassing, transcendent spirit. Secondly, there are angels. Angels are spirits, spiritual beings, but they have no flesh. So they are sort of like God, but not like God, because God is the creator. He's all-surpassing. Angels can never be all-surpassing like God. They can, however, go from here to there, and some angels go from the universe to heaven. They go back and forth, and therefore they are free. They can surpass boundaries. They can know a lot of things. But they are, and definitely they're not finite and limited like humans, so they're called intermediary beings. While the third category of spiritual beings, who are they? Men, people, right? Humans. So humans are finite in the sense that we live a finite life, limited life in the flesh. But there is spirit inside that exists infinitely. So what are the three types of spiritual beings, once again, according to the Bible? God, angels, and men. So how is man made? So in day six of God's creation, in Genesis 1, 27, we see God made man, male, and female. He made them. So then he spoke to them and said, go and conquer the land, or govern the land, multiply and subdue the land, subdue the earth. So he spoke to them, meaning they were not like rocks. They were not like trees. They were not even like animals, but they understood what God said, meaning they were persons. Remember persons, yes? Meaning they had intelligence, they had emotions, and they had free will. What are the three components of person? Once again, intelligence, emotion, and free will. So when God said do this, they have a choice to do it or not, right? They are moved emotionally. They understood, right? So that's called person. It's a function that makes that man unique. So the man and woman, they carried out the word. They multiply, they procreated and multiply and governed the earth. The earth started to become populous with humans. Now, to such human, one of them, God, did something else. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. So first, the composition of human is that he is flesh and person. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man. All right, so the man, what is man made of? Flesh and person. Yeah, into the man who is of flesh and person. Now remember, person is just the function. It's like the color, like the special character, trait of that flesh. So flesh is what lives or dies. So to such man, God breathed the breath of life. Because God is spirit, his breath is also spirit. Therefore, the spirit came into the man and man became spirit. So man becomes two beings, the flesh and spirit. But the person is still there to make that person, that individual, uniquely individual. Does that make sense? Yes? So we have this flesh, but inside the flesh is spirit called, together it's called living being. So man became a living being. Altogether, living being. Also called Adam. So I say Adam and you say? A living being, yes. So living being or living spirit is not what God is or angels. They're neither of those, them are called living being. Only human is called living being because humans are spiritual beings that live in the flesh. So after the flesh dies, the flesh returns to dust where it came from. That's the outwardly man, as 2 Corinthians 4:16 talks about. But there is the inner man or inwardly being. So the inner being, Romans 7:22 says. So that's the spirit. But we also use the word soul, because in the Bible, like my soul, praise the Lord, my soul. Why are you downcast, my soul, soul? So soul and spirit is used interchangeably in the sense the soul is the unique, again, it's uniquely individual spiritual being. So that makes us all different, even though we all inherited the spirit of Adam for our ancestors. So we're all one Adam. But yet we are individual, uniquely individual, because we all have our personalities, our person. Does that make sense? If it does, say amen, yes? So the soul is referring to the spirit plus person. So person is a function that kind of goes this way and that way. So when you're alive, you can tell each person's personality. Like, that guy is like so loud. That's his personality. I'm like, that girl's so quiet. That's personality. So when they're alive, the flesh reveals the personality, the person. But when the flesh dies, the person continues to function, but now attached to the spirit. Yes? Yeah. So the spirit is what lives or dies, just as the flesh is what lives or dies, which means they need to eat to live, and if they don't eat, they die. So what does the flesh eat? Whatever. Whatever you want. You want hamburger, you want sausage, yeah, you eat. So anything and everything that we eat for the flesh comes from dust, because this body is dust, you eat dust food. Isn't that kind of sad? You think all day about what am I going to have for lunch? But it's at the end of the day, it's all dust. Because look in the toilet. It's dust. Yes? Yeah. So that's dust for the dust body. But the soul, the soul of man has different food. It's called the Word of God. So Matthew 4:4, Jesus himself, when he was tempted by the devil, he cited Deuteronomy 8:3, which says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the Word of God is the food for the soul. What is the food for the soul? And what is the Word of God? Food. Do you know the book, like Chicken Soup for the Soul or something? Yeah. Sharon, I think we're like the only ones who know. These guys are like, what is that? But that was like the bestseller, like, you know, series for a long time. I guess in the 90s. And then, yeah, so chickens, their whole series, Chicken Soup for the Soul. Because when you think about chicken soup, it's very comforting, you know. So they have like very nice comforting sayings and you read on the toilet every morning and you feel good. Yeah. So Chicken Soup for the Soul is not that soul, right? Because the soul does not eat chicken soup. Soul eats the Word of God. Yes. So to our ancestor Adam, God gave him the word for his soul, his spirit. And that was to not eat from one tree. So there's eating. So people get confused. They think that tree was what was a problem. The fruit was the problem. But it's the word that Adam had to eat. And that's the word said, do not eat. But did he eat it? Yes. So the moment of eating that forbidden fruit, taking the forbidden fruit, was called his act of disobedience. So the fact that he disobeyed the word of God is called sin. And that sin is also known as the original sin. Because the first sin, the sin that was committed by the ancestor of spirits of all men. So he took the fruit and disobeyed. And as a result, all men sinned. Because of him. Let's go to 5:12 of Romans. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sin. So through one man. Which man is that? Adam. And death came through sin. Now again, that death is not referring to the flesh. Because the flesh dies no matter what. It has expiration date. You may extend it a little, right, by taking care of the body. But you're not going to live forever in the flesh. God never intended that. But the life and death, living and dying, according to the Bible, is all referring to the spirit. So when man, through one man, sin entered and caused death, because the price of sin is death, as Romans 6:23 says, the wage of sin is death, is referring to the death in the spirit. So through his disobedience, he sinned himself, and as a result, his spirit died. And the problem didn't end with him because that sin was passed down in the spirit as all men came about. Does that make sense? So all men came from Adam and inherited the spirit of Adam and inherited sin and death along with the spirit. So referring to the Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So all men were born dead in the spirit. So when spirit dies, it does not die like our flesh dies like and then ends. Spirit lives on. It exists. So either it exists with God in that wonderful place that we just sang about, or there's no more suffering in heaven, in eternal life, or it goes to a place of eternal suffering, eternal condemnation, that is, in hell. So Matthew 25:41 says, all will follow the devil and his angels in eternal fire because of sin. Because of the price of sin, that is death. Now, with this reality, although no one was aware of this, people continue to multiply and grow and live on, even though the spirit was dead. So when later on, to reveal this by step, God called on the people of Israel, brought them out of their slavery in Egypt, and gave them the promise they will enter new land to be their own land, and that was the land of Canaan. But until they arrived there, they had to go through a life in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 years. And in the wilderness, they had to live dependent on the provision of God. And that was for food. They had to live for the flesh to survive. They had to depend on God for his provision of what? Daily bread called manna. Yeah, if you didn't want it and you're like, I'm really sick of it, then okay, good luck with that. Because you'll starve to death. Right? If you want to live, you got to eat it. You know, so like when you feed baby in the beginning, they're like, you know, and then because they can't talk, right? So you just stuff them, you want more, and then they go, It starts to come out. It means no more, no mas, I'm done. Yeah, this is a sign. It just comes out of their mouth. So even if they felt like that, if they wanted to live, they had to eat that manna. But for their souls, even though their soul had been dead in sin, they had to still, for their relationship with the Lord Jehovah, who formed the relationship with only their people, the people of Israel, they had to obey the commandment. And this was realized in their physical life. If they didn't obey the commandment, they would be put to death in the physical body. And it was all to show them the reality of their spiritual status. So the law taught them about sin. Nobody knew about the original sin that was committed by Adam and passed down to all men, because all men inherited his spirit. So by defining what sin is through the law that said, do this, don't do this. If you do this, if you don't do that according to the law, then you are dead. You will die. By that law, they realized they were sinners. They were finding themselves out to be committing sins. These are called the self-committed sins. Do you understand all the sermons you've been hearing previously? We're just adding on. You can't flush it down the toilet. You got to keep it, adding on. Not only the self-committed sins, but also the sins of desire, the tendency, the desire to sin with your body, with your thought. All those sins were defined by the law. So what the law then did was for men to say, I am a sinner, condemned. Let's go to Romans 7, where, yes, it is New Testament, but this is what Paul is outlining about what the law did. Romans 7, 9 to 13. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, put me to death. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So the law defined what sin is, and that if you found to be committing sin, that you were condemned to death, the price of sin, all physical for the people of Israel in the Old Testament. So then, is the law bad? Is that the bad guy, bad dude, right? Did the law make me do it? Of course not. The law is actually defining you to be a sinner, actually a sinner, not just what you've done with your hands just right now, but sin deep within. Because the rest of the chapter, Paul writes, the good that I want to do, the good that I know that I should do, I don't do. The evil that I should not be doing, this I keep on doing. So the way that he's able to reflect himself is through the law, by the law, because the law defined what sin is. And it is really to lead men to realize, actually, it's not just what you did or what you thought that is evil and sinful, but you've inherited sin in your spirit and you're dead in sin. Now you have to go pay the price of that sin in hell forever. Uh-oh. Yeah. That was the intent of giving the law to people, for them to realize they're sinners now doomed because of the price of sin to be paid in hell forever. But the law also commanded them a way out, meaning they can live even after they sin, once they repented and brought atoning sacrifice. So that was done in the temple. And they brought animal sacrifice to be killed in their behalf, in their place. So this is called the atoning sacrifice. Altogether, the atoning sacrifice. So it's a sacrifice that's given to atone one's sin, to redeem one's sin, to pay the price of sin. Because the price of sin is, once again, death, right? So someone has to die. But the animal sacrifice was given in place of the sinner. So the animal was like, if you read the book of Leviticus, God bless you, because it tells you in details of all the fat, the kidneys, the left and right, and how the liver and all the fat that's attached to it. It's like, oh God, like all that detail. So why? Once the animal is brought and slaughtered, it wasn't just the blood, but the fat was sorted out. The fat that was the kidneys attached to the fat, and the fat that's attached to the liver. It's like, oh, so many details. So the fat was burned at the altar of burnt offering. And the blood was, of course, drained. And part of the blood was poured at the base of the altar, which was at the entrance of the temple, the tabernacle. And then part of the blood was saved for the priest to bring into the holy place and for the high priest to bring to which place? The most holy place. Again, if you were here last week, you understand, right? That process of giving that sacrifice to God. Why blood? And why burn the fat? Burning the fat represents burning up sin. Burning up sin. The transgression of sin. You burn up. But the blood is what God seeks, right? Because blood is where life is. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So in blood was life. And that life redeems. That life atones. So blood was always present in the temple, at the altar, at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. And this was for sinners to live. For the sinners who want to live, they will bring the sacrifice to die in place. You know where this is going, right? Because as Hebrews 10 says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So this is what the Jews did once they received the law of Moses for 1700 years until Jesus came and until the destruction of the temple later on. They continue to do this for thousands of years. So if by giving that sacrifice, their sins were forgiven once for all, why do it every year? But because it was not perfect, they had to do it every year. Because this is a shadow. This is a shadow, foreshadow of the redemption that was coming, that will be perfect, that will be eternal. And that's why I said, and those sacrifices are annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So that's why, when it was time, according to God's schedule, God sent his son as man in the name of the Father, Yeshua. He came and standing before the temple, what did he say? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So the Jews who heard this, obviously, hello, were upset because without the temple, you don't give atoning sacrifice. If you don't give atoning sacrifice, what happens to the sinner? What happens to the sinner? You die. What happens to a sinner? Die. As simple as that. I know you don't want to say it, but you have to. Yeah. Whether you say it or not, actually, it doesn't matter. You're going to die anyway. Yes? So you die. You die. Sinner dies. So here's what here he is making a statement that angered the Jews because the Jews thought of the temple as the only place that allowed them to honor God so that they could live. But that living was for the flesh. They didn't realize nothing was being done. Nothing was changing the spirit, no matter how many sacrifices they gave. But this was only by faith that one day, through the Son of God who came as man, through his redemption, even they, the Jews of the Old Testament, if they kept doing it by faith, would be atoned for. Hallelujah! But again, they did not understand that. But what Yeshua was saying when he said, destroy and I'll raise it again in 3 days, he was speaking of the temple of his body. He was saying that, I'm going to die because you will put me to death. But this is all according to the Father's plan. Because in 3 days after my death, I will be raised back to life. And this time, it will not be for just a selective group of people called the people of Israel, but it will be for the souls of all men. For whom? The souls of all men. Regardless of who you were born, where you were born, what flesh and blood you inherited, as long as your soul, whosoever, can benefit, can receive the effect of his redemption, because he would become a ransom. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came to be a ransom. A ransom means atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice, not an animal, but his own blood will be given, so that they can be set free from the price of sin. Hallelujah! Again, the temple was a place where the law was that condemned the bodies to death, the bodies of sinners, and the blood of animals was given, but it was all regarding the flesh. External regulations, it says in Hebrews 9:10, all regarding the flesh. All the washing, the killing, the serving was all flesh. But here is the Son of God coming as man to die in place of all men. And his death would be called sacrifice, but it would be an eternal atoning sacrifice. Now, who is he that he can do that? He was born of woman, because when the Jews saw him, they saw him knowing where he came from, that he was Mary and Joseph's son. He had brothers and sisters. They knew him when he was a baby, a child. And here he is saying, destroy his temple. I'm going to die in your place. Then they're going. So it's not hard for us to imagine their disbelief. Because it was impossible for them to believe. Let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So who was with God in the beginning? The Word. The Word was, in fact, God. The Word was God. And Philippians 2:6 says, He is the very nature God. So the Word is the very nature God. The Word is God. In the beginning, in eternity, before the world began, this is how God, who God is, that He is Spirit, that He is, the Word is Spirit, the Word is God. He was and He is. So that Word who was God became flesh. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. So we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when He comes out of God as man, He's called the Son. He refers to Himself as the Son. And God is referred to as the Father, the one who sent Him according to His will. So He is the Word that became flesh. Say with me, the Word that became flesh. The God who became flesh. One more. The Spirit who became flesh. Quick review with your neighbor. Ready? Go. The Word. Yeah. So what is the flesh of Yeshua made of? What is the flesh of Yeshua? What's the definition of His? What's the composition of the flesh of Yeshua? It's the Word. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit. His flesh is the Spirit. So even though the invisible God, because God is Spirit, is invisible, yes? But God decided to therefore reveal Himself to be known to men by becoming visible. So He did become visible. Even though He's not the entirety of God, He's a part of God called the Word. And the Word becomes visible by becoming physical and historical, coming to the world 2,000 years ago in our time. He is, however, still the same. He is Spirit. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15:45-47. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Again, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Pause there. Is this familiar? Yes, 30 minutes ago we went over this. Yes, living being, living spirit. The first man, Adam. Okay, then the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So how many Adams are there? How many Adams are in the world anyway? Let me give you a hint. There are 7 billion plus people on earth right now. 7 billion plus people on earth today. So how many Adams are there in the world? Any smart people will say 3.5. And I say, well, why 3.5? Well, the other 3.5, the other half are Eve. Strictly thinking physical. Only thinking about physical things. There is only one Adam in the world. For all mankind, there is only one Adam. That is the first Adam. Right? So if you continue reading 46, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural. But after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. Right? So that first man is referring to Adam, the whole, all mankind, first Adam. But then the spiritual is referring to the second man who came later in time. And he is the last Adam. Who is he? He is the incarnate Word, the incarnate Spirit. That's why He is called the life-giving Spirit. Do you understand that? Incarnate, meaning the Word became flesh. The Spirit became flesh. So He came as the last Adam. Yeshua, the Son of God, came as the last Adam, who is the life-giving Spirit. Who does He give life to? To? The life-giving Spirit gives life to the flesh or the Spirit? Spirit. If you haven't caught on, if you haven't gotten memo yet, it's about flesh and Spirit today. Yes, okay. So, which one? So, when He gives the life that's in Him, who does He give to? Who's the receiver of his life. Is it the flesh or the spirit? It's the spirit. Because a living spirit, living being has function to live, but it cannot live on its own. It has to eat food. The food is what? The word of God. And the life-giving spirit, the last Adam, is the incarnate word. Hallelujah. The word in the beginning. Are sparks flying right now? Hallelujah. The life-giving spirit gives life to the living spirit. So that's why he said, I am the life. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life in John 11:25, but also 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. So all of his flesh is life because it's spirit. So if you go back to John 1:4, in John 1:4, so you got to have fast hands and fast eyes and fast lips. We got to do everything fast. Here, 1:4, ready? In him was life, and that life was the? In whom? In whom was life? In the word. In the word was life. In the incarnate word was life. In the flesh of Yeshua was what? Life. Hallelujah. Because he is the life-giving spirit. Say amen if your connections are like being made right now. Amen. I'm doing all my best to help you. If it doesn't help, I don't know who can help you. I really don't. Yeah. So this is for us to understand the incarnation of the word that became flesh. His flesh is life. Not just his flesh, his bones, his blood. Everything about his body. But then people are going like, but wasn't he born human? Yes. The 100% God became 100% man. And this was possible through the body of a woman, Mary. But we believe her to be a virgin. As the Bible says, she was a virgin. She was betrothed, but she didn't sleep with any man. She didn't sleep with Joseph. She was a virgin when she conceived the baby. So believing in that virginal conception is critical. It's essential in our faith to be saved. However, we do not believe in the immaculate conception, meaning that she was without sin. Because even Mary, what is her spirit? Hello, her spirit is Adam. Yes, inheriting sin. She's also sinner. So this is where like, what? Doctrines, and like all the beliefs are kind of mixed up. Like how can a sinner bear a sinless God? Because it's the seed of the word that fell on her body when the Mary said, you will conceive a child, and this is possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. God will do his work through your body. Her body was used as like a soil. Like a soil like land where the seed would fall. But the land does not change the seed. The land provides environment for the seed to sprout and grow. Does that make sense to you? So the seed of the word fell on her body, and the body grew, was born a baby. And in the incarnation of the word was done. Do you believe that? Yes. Amen. Yes. So to give that life in him, that's why he said the spirit, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Seeing him, John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, because he came as a ransom to become a ransom for many. Even though his body became flesh like ours, 100% flesh, be touched to have to eat and sleep, having the function to live and die, what would put him to death on the cross, the sinless God, the very nature God, is sin. So when he died on the cross and said, it is finished, it was the moment that God had put his wrath, sin of the whole. He came to be that ransom, the atoning sacrifice, the animal who will carry the sin of the sinner, the human. Now here he is, the incarnate word who knows no sin, becoming sin at the moment of his death. Because sin was put on his body, and God made his body to be the target of his wrath and his judgment according to his plan in the beginning. As his flesh tore and blood gushed out and he breathed his last and said, it is finished. It was all according to the plan, the will, the word, the command of the Father. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? When he died, it was according to the command that he received from the Father in the beginning when he was the Word. For this he was born. For this he worked. For this he walked. For this he breathed. For this he prayed every single day, every hour. For this he worked till his last moment. And when it was done, he said, it is finished. I am done with the schedule, the dispensation, the schedule of God of sending me as man that was to die, but not end up in death, but to be able to take up his life again. John 10, 17, 18, I willingly lay down my life. I have the authority to lay down my life and to take it up again. The authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again. He knew that after his death, once the Father receives his submission to his word, the Father will give him back his life to never die again. Hallelujah! That he will receive that eternal life through his death. He completed that. And how he was able to die was second, belonging to the flesh and blood. So Hebrews 2:14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He too shared in their humanity, meaning being flesh and blood. He understands the weakness of the flesh. Does not mean that he understands temptation or lust or flesh, because his flesh is not from the ground like ours, which is always craving for sin, craving for sinful tendencies. But his flesh is of heaven, yet has the function of the weakness, right? The ability to feel pain. He understood, he shared, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. So by belonging to flesh and blood, he was able to die and through his death, destroy the enemy, the origin of sin, the devil. Hallelujah. And through his death, he, by shedding his precious blood, he redeemed the sins of all souls of men, their sins were paid for through his death. And by his shedding blood, he cleansed their sin. He gave them new life so that later on, whoever chooses to receive that blood by calling on his name can come to life, can be forgiven, and can be set free from sin and death, from the power of the devil. Hallelujah! Whoever believes, for John 3:6, say with me, for God so loved the world who gave his one and only son, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Whoever, you don't have to be born as a child of Abraham or Israel, not the chosen people. You could be a Gentile, live all your life godless. Your father, your mama, your papa, your grandpa, all your ancestors have lived godlessly. Like your whole life, your whole culture was like that. You worship other gods. But when you hear this good news and you call on his name and you choose to believe him, choose to receive him, then you will not perish but have eternal life. Hallelujah! That's what he accomplished, and he died. But just as he prophesied, in 3 days after his death, the Father raised him back to life. He resurrected, and he was taken up to heaven where he is seated on the throne as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God on the throne. Why is he called the Lamb of God? He is the King of Kings, the Lord of all, who reigns in all glory, who reigns with all authorities of heaven and earth. But why is he also called the Lamb of God? Why didn't it could be just like lion? Lion, yeah? Like cool, like the bomb. Yeah, he's the strongest, the most fierce. Why lamb? Lamb is like so weak. But that's the point. He died as a Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So John the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, saw this vision in Revelation 5. He sees it also in 7. I saw a lamb who appeared as though it was slain. A lamb, a baby animal, young animal. It was slain because it bears the marks of being slaughtered, being killed, and having the flesh, having the experience of coming as man and dying, so that whoever chooses to receive his blood can come before him, and there'll be no condemnation of sin against that believer. Hallelujah! So that's why Romans 8:1-2 says, therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah! Say amen if you have received the blood of this Lamb, the Lamb of God. How did you receive this blood? Which hospital did you go to? What test did you have to get? I'm blood type O, and if blood type Jesus I receive is O and J? What's that? The blood of Jesus is nothing to do with your physical blood. The blood of Jesus is what? Spirit. His blood is what? spirit. So it goes where? To the spirit. So when you call on his name, as John 1:12 says, believe in his name. Whoever believes in his name, who calls on his name, call upon the name of the Lord. The name is what? Not Jehovah, but Yeshua, salvation, the Savior. When you call that name, in that name, you are receiving the blood of Yeshua, the blood of God, the spirit blood into the spirit that you are. Hallelujah. Let's go back to Romans 8, 9, and then let's read about then the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who does he enter? Who does he come to? 8, 9. Go back to 8, 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And in fact, the spirit of God dwells in you. The spirit of God. So there's one spirit. The spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit of life because of righteousness. So here, let's pay attention to the two spirits mentioned. The spirit of God and the spirit of Christ. The spirit of God is there is referring to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the spirit of God who is the person of God. The personal God. The God who has intelligence, emotion, and free will. The God who knows all. The God who feels grief. The God who feels joy. The God who feels anger. This is the emotional God. But he has will. According to his will, he does. So that is manifested by the Holy Spirit. So he is the one who dwells in you. You, meaning the souls, the spirits of believers. But for you to be a spirit, be a believer, you have to have received the blood of Yeshua, the blood of Christ. And that is the spirit of Christ. Quick review. The spirit of God refers to the Holy Spirit. The spirit of Christ refers to the blood of Christ. So flip that. Only those who have received the blood of Christ can receive the Holy Spirit. The spirit of God will only dwell in those who have the spirit of Christ. Because only when you have the spirit of Christ, the blood of Christ, that is, you belong to Christ. Say amen once again. If you believe you belong to Christ by receiving the Spirit of Christ. You've done nothing right. All you've done was just simple things. So that's why you repented. All your life you followed the desires of your flesh. You did whatever your flesh wanted to do. You didn't do whatever your flesh didn't want to do. But by the grace of God, you heard the good news. And you called in a name and save me, Yeshua. Save me, help me. And by that one calling, you received the blood, the spirit of Christ to make you belong to Christ. And by that, your sins have been forgiven, given new life to be able to receive the spirit of God to dwell in you. Say amen if this is you. Hallelujah. This cannot be detected physically. There's no technology, no instrument that can detect whether you have the spirit of Christ and or spirit of God. The spirit of Christ, the blood of Christ enters my soul, my spirit. And the way we understand it is it overlays my spirit. Just like in the temple, all the furnishing and the objects were overlaid with pure gold. So if you look at the pictures of the Ark of Covenant, the table of showbread, the Ark of the burnt incense, all those furnishings and objects were covered with pure gold. So that represents the covering, the overlaying of his blood on my soul. So in the eyes of the world, I may not look any different from anyone else. But in the eyes of God, he can differentiate those whose souls are overlaid with his blood, that is the spirit of Christ, set apart from the rest of the world. Hallelujah! So when we say our Father in heaven, say with me, our Father in heaven. Again, our Father in heaven. What are you saying? I'm a child of God. We are children of God. Even though all my life I've done wicked things as a child of the devil. And I don't even want to revisit what I've done yesterday. But by simply believing and receiving the blood of Christ, my soul has been overlaid with his precious blood. So I can call him Abba, Father, our Father in heaven. And because there is life in his blood, now I have life in me. I'm not talking about the physical, even if the physical body may be dying. And yes, it is dying. Just because you're 20-year-old, 25-year-old, doesn't mean you're not dying. You've been dying ever since you were born. I know. How about that for a depressing thought, right? Since you were born, the more birthdays you celebrate, the closer you are to your death. If you think about that, it really is sad. This body's decaying. Dead cells, hair falling off your scalp, cells scaling off your skin, all that tells you your body is like it's a ticking time bomb, if you will. We just don't know when it's going to go off, but it is headed there. So the life of God is not given to some perishable, temporary vessel that will rot one day and disappear. But it is given to the soul that God planned from the beginning, that he never surpasses, what he wants to have relationship with, the one he uses, the one he calls, the one he blesses, pours out the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God into, is the soul that I am. Hallelujah. Say with me, I am a soul. I'm a soul. Turn to your neighbor. Your soul. Your flesh is nice. Yeah, your flesh is nice. Yeah, your flesh is nice. Because this flesh is my belonging. It belongs to me. So we say, I'm a soul. This is my flesh. This is my flesh. Say again. I'm a soul. This is my flesh. It's not bad. I'm not talking about you. Maybe some of you are going, it's not bad. I'm still fresh. I'm still fresh. I'm only 24, going on 25. Right, Christian? Yeah, I'm fresh. But soon, you'll be on this side and going, yeah, you're fresh. John 20:31 says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. When we call on the name Yeshua, we have received life to where? To my soul. Hallelujah. So then what the Holy Spirit does and then lets these men and women, these humans who are of the flesh, to now become men of spirit, to become spiritual, who are fleshly once without God, outside of God, to become, to grow into spiritual men. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When the Spirit of God comes to dwell in my spirit, he's not telling me some shortcut information or tips to make money or make profit or do well in school. It's got nothing to do with the flesh. Do you understand that? So how many people got it so wrong? They say, oh, I'm inspired by the Holy Spirit. I hear voices. I see vision. Oh, yeah. You walk over there and you're going to meet the man of your dream. Marry him. Oh, I'm receiving message. Why don't you move away 10 miles to east from here and start business there and God will bless you. You see how people are being played around by the devil and demons. The Holy Spirit has nothing to do with the flesh. He's coming to let the soul that I am, the spirit I am, to grow into, to live my life according to the Spirit. Hallelujah. So the man of the Holy Spirit, the man of the Spirit of God, is a man of spirit. Did you get that? The man of the Holy Spirit, the man of the Spirit of God, that is a man of spirit, not of flesh. So if we want to be those of spirit, we never forget. Even as we look in the mirror, and sometimes the mirror tells us, you look good today. Or sometimes the mirror goes like, what happened? What happened? But even if the mirror is disappointing me, when I look at the mirror of the Bible, reminds me what? I am a soul, and I never forget that. Hallelujah. Because God never surpasses the soul. It is only those who know their souls. And it is only those who are living for the soul that they are. He continues to pour out his spirit, continues to pour out his blessing and strength and power. Not to those who ignore and who forget, who reject that they're souls. It is those that he saves and hears and heals and helps. 3 John 1:2 says, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. You may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. So this is where Even to this day, doctrines can divide within the Christian church or churches. If you focus on good health and all go well, this is so-called the prosperity gospel. So you give a dollar to church, and dollar will come back to you. Yeah. You give $100,000 to church, $100,000, multiply that more and more, and then we'll go back to you. Oh, yeah, I give, and give back. So they focus on the health and the wealth, the prosperity of the physical body, have nothing to do with the soul. But what the word is reminding us is that it starts with the soul. What God wants to see is the soul doing well. But the benefit of the soul doing well is that it flows, overflows into the body that it is carried in. But the soul is first. You have to ask your question, how's your soul doing? How am I doing, soul? That is not detected by the flesh, physical senses, physical reflection. Only the word of God is my reflection. God heals our soul first. I have to be made right with. So this is why when people get sick, yes, you can lay a hand on them. And then, especially when they're new believer, we lay our hands on them and drive out demons. And quickly the result can come and they can be healed when they have that genuine, pure faith. But as we grow older, that healing doesn't come so quickly. Why is that? Is that because God's power goes out, has diminished? No, absolutely not. It's now what God is testing me to grow in my faith, and that is by starting with repentance. I repent for healing because that's how God is healing my soul. Do you understand? I have to be made right with God spiritually. Then the body goes healthy and all goes well. So it's the spirit first and the body. So when you know this, then you are being spiritual. So again, being spiritual does not mean, I heard of some like many stories of, especially as during Lent, the Catholic, different parts of the world, but in the Philippines, Catholics, I've been told that there are people who, during the week of Good Friday, they make whips and they literally put porcelain and like glass into the end of the whip, just like the cat o' nine tails they used on Jesus. They whip themselves with that. They make brush with glass tips, so they scratch their body to break the skin and bleed out. I mean, not to death, but to really feel the pain of dying. Because they think that by doing that, they're denying the sense of the flesh and then being spiritual. Or some man that I heard that who for 25 years sat on a hot rock with his head down to between his knees, except for eating and going to the bathroom. That's all he did every single day for 25 years. Yeah, oh wow is right. Is that spiritual? The world may see that as spiritual. And like the Buddhist monks live in the Himalayan, you know, in Tibet. And then all they do is just meditate. And then they train their bodies. Strict, basically abusing your body. This is what you call asceticism or ascetics. Ascetic, being ascetic is to put through a strict training, like a self-denial training against your body to get rid of your cravings. So you go through these strict bodies. So the world sees that, same as praying in the morning, coming into church and praying, oh, doing that, like, oh, that's your version, and then that's their version. What Paul wrote about, spoke about it in 1 Timothy 4:8 says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Such physical training, starting with meditation, yoga, to beating your body and cutting yourself and torturing yourself as a form of self-discipline. This is all the extreme form of religiosity, is not what being spiritual means. It is not what Christian faith looks like. However, some people get confused. They think that coming to church and repenting or staying up all night or fasting and praying all night is that somehow through this sort of difficulty that they're going to elevate themselves to God. That's not what it is. Fasting and praying all night sometimes and not even sleeping, trying to stay awake and singing hymns and praying and hearing the word and crying out, repenting, praying, all of that is to increase your time for the soul. Decrease your time for the flesh and increase the time for your soul so that your soul benefits. Do you see the difference? Because the goal of my life now, knowing that I'm a soul, is eternal life. What is the goal of my life? Eternal life. Why do you need to come to church today? For eternal life. The reason why I need to obey is for eternal life. The reason why he commanded me to be baptized, for Christians to be baptized in his name, is because now I, as a soul, having eternal life as a goal of my life, I need to obey, to eat the word. Whatever he commanded, whatever he said, whatever Christ said, I receive it as command. And that I've been given the free will to accept or reject, to obey or disobey. But knowing that I'm soul, and my goal being eternal life through resurrection. Because all will resurrect, John 5:29. All will rise. After the flesh is gone, the spirit will become the body. Resurrect to never die again. And resurrect to have body like this flesh almost. Like to feel, sense, the emotion. So the body becomes the eternal spiritual body. Is through that resurrection to enter eternal life. And not enter hell through the resurrection of condemnation. Then I need to receive the word of Christ as command and obey. I need to eat that word as my food, the food for my soul. Amen. So by faith, I receive his blood that is life, for that is the spirit of Christ, that is the spirit of the word, that is of the last Adam. So this spirit inside of me has come alive. It was dead in sin before. But by receiving the blood, that one drop has now made me alive. Hallelujah. And that life is now growing inside of me like a small seed sprouting. For it to continue to grow, I need to feed it. And the word is given to me. Not like, some people say, like, why do you come to COJ? I like your teaching. Really? They don't come to any other meetings. They don't participate in anything. I like the teaching. Wow, that's amazing. It's better than people going like, I don't want to come to your church anymore. It's too much. Someone said to me this week, it's like, so-and-so's coming, but I wish they were not coming because, you know, our teaching is too strong. Thank you. It is true. It's too strong. Yeah. I don't want to come to COJ anymore. It's like, it's too hard. I don't understand it. It's always Adam. It's always destroy. And then die. Yeah. It's all that. What do I need to keep on going? It's not practical. Because their ears are sealed off. They have no ability to discern the word for the brain and the word for the soul. There are many preachers out there, many churches out there, many sermonizers out there. Not all sermons speak to the soul. Which one do you want? Because if you came here for the benefit of your brain, you could stay home and watch TED Talks. So many other like on YouTube. Yeah, you could do that. The bestsellers out there, self-help books, you could do that. Why do you come here? The reason why we come here is we come as souls needing to hear the word for the soul, which is good for me, even if it sounds uncomfortable, even if it pokes and pries and pierces, it is life for my soul. Hallelujah. So when the word comes to me and I have to be resolved to live according to the word, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are spirit and life. Adding to that, in John 6:68, Peter has said to Yeshua, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What does he have? The words of eternal life. So when I receive his word, John 12:50, let's look at that together. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So when the word is given and it's telling you what to do and you don't like being told what to do. But let's just face it. Who likes being told what to do? Who? Nobody likes being what to do. They don't like to be told what to do. So a bunch of rebels, they have a hard time becoming followers of Christ. We're not zombies. We've been all given free will. The choice to obey or not obey, to follow or not follow. But when you understand your soul and your goal is eternal life, to get there from here to there, I have this lifetime called on earth in this body, the earthly body, this dust body. I have to eat the word by receiving as command, using my choice, my will, my faith, by obeying. And baptism in his name, going underwater, is the beginning of that journey. Being baptized to bury my old self, to come out, to unite with him in his life, to resurrect with him, to resurrect like him, to life, to enter eternal life one day. And with that, he commands us to worship him. So when we come to worship him on the Lord's day, we're not here to do church. We're not here to do religion. Because this is what Christians do. And on Saturdays, Jews go to synagogues, or Seventh Adventists go to their, they go Saturday church. They do that. Well, Christians, Sunday church, Christians come to church and they dress like it and they come to church. This worship, as John 4, 25, Jesus said, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So in truth there is, according to law, next time soon we'll talk about worship more in focus. But here, understanding that for God is spirit, we come as spirit. But we're not, again, spirit doesn't mean like, hallelujah, God is everywhere, and I'm going to feel, I feel him, I'm worshiping him. That's not that. Spirit and in truth is that you come according to his law, according to his command, which is on the Lord's day, set apart from the world. Setting yourself apart from the world on the day the Lord resurrected to reveal his holiness, we come into his gathering in his name. And we come as spirit. Not as a man or woman, young or old, educated or uneducated, with job or no job, sick or healthy, or that you're sin or that you are holy or religious. None of that. All of that is put out there, left out there. I come as soul. In desperate need and yearning and longing to meet with the Spirit God. Hallelujah. So it has to be the most spiritual time. It's God's time. So you're not supposed to look at your phone and get distracted and thinking like, what, I'm supposed to do at 3 p.m. I got to go somewhere and I got to catch the van and I got to go hang out. Blah, blah, blah. I got to do laundry. And all, yeah, laundry is people's God. You know, or all their schedules around that. Yeah. So that represents all the other distractions. That's what I'm trying to say. So I come here and give him my time, which is his time, my time, spirit time. So when you sit next to, check out your neighbors, make sure you get the right neighbor. Because if your neighbor is not helping you to be spiritual, no offense, I'm moving on. Yes, you got to say, I'm moving on. So this worship that I give him has nothing to do with flesh and blood, but it is everything to do with the spirit God I have come to worship, the King of Kings. I'm meeting with him as spirit. So for this to be the most spiritual time, you have to pray for it every day. Amen. That's my job as pastor, as leader of this worship. This is the most spiritual time. That's why I weep and wail this the morning of, because I'm not fit for it. I don't qualify. I'm trembling before his holiness. I'm seeking his mercy humbly so that I be a vessel through which his glory is revealed. Hallelujah. So it's not just the Lord's Day worship then. It's all the gatherings throughout the week. Starting with the Friday prayer service, the church comes together. The whole church comes together to pray again. And on Wednesdays or Tuesday or Thursday, you go into your regional groups. All those meetings are gatherings that your soul needs to live on. Live on. Not staying at home. But you got to move. Your body has to move by the demand of your spirit. Your soul demands it, so your body moves. Not that your soul gives in to the demand of your flesh and going, I'm tired. I want to go out with my friends today. I want to relax. I want to watch that movie. Who's that? Who's in the driver's seat? It's your flesh. You live according to the flesh. What happens to you? You will. Hello. You will. Not my words. Paul said it. You will. But it's not just Paul. It's the Holy Spirit speaking. You will die. If you have not decided to live according to the Spirit, your spirit will die. But even if you decide to live for the Spirit, but you give up, you slow down. You take back and you go, I need to take a break. I'm burnt out. Take a break. Tell me where burnout is in the Bible. Tell me that. Show me. Show me if Jesus was ever burnt out or the apostles, disciples. Did anyone go like, I'm burnt out. I need a break. Anyone who gives up, the spirit dies. So it is to say that I need to make my top priority. The top priority is for the spirit, the soul that I am, to stay alive by doing the work of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You proclaim the kingdom of God. Luke 9:59-62, Jesus was calling some people. Some people volunteered to follow him. And one man said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go and bury my dead father. Because I'm supposed to be a good son. Ethically, this is right. And Moses commanded that I need to honor my parents. So that's what I'm going to do. What did Jesus say? Instead of praising him, he said, let the dead bury their own dead. And you go proclaim the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their own dead. Unbelievers are dead to him. Unbelievers are dead to God. Let the dead take care of the dead. You, if you're alive, you go proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one. Yeshua is the one who demanded determinism. Are you determined? Do you have your priority set? Your priority for your soul must override all the demands in the world, including the demand to take care of your loved ones. Yes. Isn't this God who commanded honor your parents, love your children? Yes. But all of that goes under what Christ commanded. Because he's the Lord of all. He's the one who commands. If you decide to follow me, you need to let down your nets, deny yourself, and follow me. Deny the craving, what the flesh demands to be right and wrong. You need to lay that down if you want a soul to live. So for this reason, I'm living according to spirit. I need to deny the flesh, the cravings, and the misdeeds of the flesh. I need to distance myself from the wicked, evil one. So the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. It's deliver us from the evil one, the evil one. The evil one is the devil, the demons, the deceiving spirits we heard about for the last past few weeks, but also the unbelieving world. The unbelieving world. Blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of the sinners, and that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is he. Blessed is he who does not walk in step in the way of sinners. So the only reason that we associate with the unbelieving world is that we pray that we can share the gospel, share the good news for their souls. It is not to have intimate relationship with them. We're not yoked with the unbelieving world, even if they're your family members. It doesn't mean like you go, I don't like you. I hate you. My pastor told me to hate you. I didn't tell you that. Don't get me in trouble. No, I didn't tell you that. But what it means is that you do not mix with them, mingle with them in their in your words and in your thoughts or in their thoughts and their words. Whatever their opinion, their decision, you do not mix with them. But you forget because your family, you're so comfy. They're like a pair of good sweatpants or pajama pants. You get so used to wearing them. Your family is like that. You get so comfortable, you forget. But the more time you speak with them, the more you lose in your spirit. So you need to keep at best, minimal, whatever, and get out. The contact, keep the contact minimum and back off. Because what we want to do is save them. Speak good word, the word of God. Share the good news with them. But if I'm spending so much time in my heart and my mind, then I become one with the unbelieving world. So what do I need to do? I need to never forget that I'm a soul. I'm a soul. Say it with me. I'm a soul. So cling to those who are spiritual, men of spirit, who know that their spirit, their souls, and they're living for their souls. That is the body of Christ, the church. And that's why Yeshua said, remain in me and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the body, in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You're the branches. John 15:1. So, and on he says. So he's the vine, the church, and we cling to the church where I am treated as a soul. I cannot tell you how many churches I know in the world, and so far I know none else. But here, where you're constantly reminded who you are. That you are a soul. Have you ever heard of that in your lifetime of going to church? That you're a soul. Pastor King shares it in our pastor letter. It's just heartbreaking. For 40 years of our lives, nobody ever told her she was a soul. She was christened in the church that she went for like whatever, how many years, and even 10 years she went as an adult. Nobody told her she was a soul. But the moment she realized she's a soul and what Jesus had done for the soul, her life changed. And that breaks my heart and makes me tear up is because if that didn't happen for her, it would not have happened to me. And this would not have happened. But by the grace of God, we have been called to know who we are. For God never surpasses a soul. I must never surpass the soul that I am. Never forget that I'm a soul. And what God wants to use is this soul so that I, the soul, must be filled with the life of Yeshua, the life of God provided by the Holy Spirit, and live my life, sanctify life, as 2 Timothy 2:20 to 21, vessels that cleanse themselves, that sanctify themselves will be used for great purpose of God. So we are all vessels ready to be used, but only those who sanctify themselves, keep themselves clean by the word, living a life of obedience will be used by the master. For me to be used and carry out my duties the church has given me, I need to be sanctified. I need to keep the word, even if that duty keeps me my time for my family, my loved ones. Yeah, in our church, we have many people serving many different positions. One person doing like five persons' job. Driving the van and leading a group and this group and serving this and that. And they have no time to have any family time. And the family goes, we never see you. I'm sorry. I pray for you though, mama. I pray for you, sister. I got to live for my soul. My soul has to be alive. Then I can share the life with the soul that my family member, my loved ones are. So soul is the priority. So I need to make sure that I'm in full control of this flesh. If the flesh takes over because of its laziness and wickedness, I'm doomed. Some of us have met the wrong body. And because that body's lazy, their soul's dying. And because body cannot say no to sin, the soul is dying. Even so, he gives us a chance one more time today to repent and seek his help. And he, for he is merciful, will help us. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray that our souls be strengthened, strengthened, strengthened with the power of God, the power of the Spirit, so that we can govern our flesh, control our flesh. Help me, the soul, to not be destroyed because of this flesh, but instead let me control the flesh to be used for you as your vessel, Yeshua! Yeshua!